Good morning, church family, and welcome back to our worship services. We certainly hope all of you are doing okay and taking good care of yourself. It doesn't look like we're going to be meeting for the whole month of April based on the latest status that the government or the governor has done and so forth, but I would like to share with you some amazing and some wonderful news. We began the month of March in our finances. We began the month of March with a balance of $9,000 in our general fund. Today, beginning the first Sunday of April, we begin a balance with $11,000 in our general fund. And I want to thank all of you for supporting the church, dropping off your tithes, mailing them in, and so forth. It's so important during this time that we're able to pay our bills, among other things as well. So thank you very much. It is actually Saturday morning and not Friday morning. We normally record this on Friday morning, but yesterday we got in here and it was 54 degrees and there was some kind of electrical problem, but I want to thank Jerry Gress for jumping right on that and getting it fixed. And so we're back to normal today. Today is Palm Sunday, and I want you to know that in the early church, Palm Sunday wasn't really celebrated all that much. It wasn't until about the 6th century that the church started celebrating Palm Sunday. And what they did was there in Jerusalem, they would all gather out on the Mount of Olives, and then they would make their way into the city, taking the same route that Jesus and his disciples would have taken. And they would wave palm branches, they would shout Hosanna, children were involved with it as well. And that's been going on ever since. Every year at Palm Sunday, there in Jerusalem, the people there in the church would meet out on Mount Olives and make their way into the city. Palm Sunday also marks the beginning of Holy Week, starting today with Palm Sunday and then Holy Monday, in which Jesus cleansed the temple and the cursing of the fig tree, Holy Tuesday, where Jesus taught at the temple, Holy Wednesday, where Jesus was anointed at Bethany and where Judas betrayed him, Maundy Thursday, the Last Supper, where Jesus was arrested and then put on trial, Good Friday, where his trial ended and his crucifixion and burial, Holy Saturday, where Jesus was in the tomb, and then, of course, Easter Sunday and the resurrection. As I mentioned before, our first Sunday will be when we're permitted to return back to church, and hopefully that'll be soon. When we're permitted to return back to church, we're going to celebrate that Sunday as Easter. My scripture reading is Luke chapter 19, verse 29 through 40, and my sermon title is Celebrating Palm Sunday at Home. Candace?
Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be with you again this morning in the house of the Lord. 16 years ago, on this Sunday, Palm Sunday, we celebrated the opening of this beautiful sanctuary that we're in right now. We give God all the glory for how he has used and will continue to use his servants here at Christ United Methodist Church. So we just thank him for giving us the resources to build this sanctuary, and we just give him all praise and glory for everything that has happened in this beautiful place. Would you bow with me this morning as we open with prayer? Father, we count it a blessing together in your name this morning. Each of us are in our own homes as we worship you, but we are one in your spirit. We come into your presence, and we still feel wounded, Lord. We still feel fearful. We're a little confused still, and quite frankly, shaken. But oh, we are so grateful, knowing that you are our rock, the stronghold of our faith, the one we turn to in our times of trouble. You have proven to us time and time again that you are worthy to be praised. Your hand of protection is on your children, and your loving care is being seen in so many ways during this chaotic time. As we worship today, may all that we do and all that we say be a song of thanksgiving to you. As we begin this Holy Week, may all those who are seeking answers, who are searching for hope, and who are wanting a future that is secure, may they all find you and find that in the need of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. Amen. As we celebrate this Sunday, this triumphal entry that Jesus made into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, it's always a little too easy to meet on Palm Sunday and then to meet again the following Sunday for the resurrection of Jesus, Victory Sunday, Easter, not really having to talk about the events of Holy Week. This year in particular, it would be much easier not to have to think about that, about Jesus' arrest, his trial, the floggings, and the crucifixion. But God's plan of salvation wasn't meant to be easy. He wants us to understand just how much the Savior of the world had to suffer and agonize for our deliverance from sin. We can't have the crown without the cross. What would it have been like to be in Jerusalem that week? To be a witness at his trial and hear the words, "Crucify him!" To see the one who had taught in the temple, healed the sick, being beaten and tortured. As we begin this Holy Week, let's do our best to block out the troubles of today, putting ourselves into that Jerusalem crowd and following our Savior to Calvary's hill.
Walking on the road to Jerusalem, the time had come to sacrifice again. My two small sons, they walk beside me on the road. The reason that they came was to watch the Lamb. Daddy, Daddy, what will we see here? There's so much that we don't understand. So I told them of Moses and Father Abraham. Then I said, "Dear children, watch the Lamb. There will be so many in Jerusalem today. We must be sure the Lamb doesn't run away." So I told them of Moses and Father Abraham. Then I said, "Dear children, watch the Lamb." When we reached the city, I knew something must be wrong. There were no joyful worshipers, no joyful worship songs. I stood there with my children in the midst of angry men. And then I heard the crowd cry out, "Crucify him!" We tried to leave the city, but but we could not get away. Forced to play in this drama, a part I did not wish to play. Why upon this day were men condemned to die? Why were we standing here where soon they would pass by? I looked and said, even now they come. The first one cried for mercy. The people gave him none. The second one was violent. He was arrogant and loud. I still can hear his angry voice screaming at the crowd. Then someone said, there's Jesus, and I scarce believe my eyes. A man so badly beaten, he barely looked alive. Blood poured from his body, from the thorns upon his brow. Running down the cross, and falling to the ground. I watched him as he struggled. I watched him as he fell. The cross came down upon his back. The crowd began to yell. In that moment, I felt such agony. In that moment, I felt such loss. Till a Roman soldier grabbed my arm and screamed, "You carry his cross." At first, I tried to resist him. Then his hand reached for his sword, and so I knelt and took the cross from the Lord. I placed it on my shoulder and started down the street. The blood that he was shedding was running down my cheek. They led us to Golgotha. They drove nails deep in his feet and hands. And yet upon the cross I heard him pray, "Father, forgive them." Oh, never have I seen such love in any other eyes. To thy hands I commit my spirit. He prayed and then he died. I stood for what seemed like years. I've lost all sense of time. Until I felt two tiny hands holding tight to mine. My children stood there weeping. I heard the oldest say, "Father, please forgive us." The last ran away. Daddy, Daddy, what have we seen here? There's so much that we don't understand. So I took them in my arms. We turned and faced the cross. Then I said, "Dear children, watch the Lamb."
Thank you so much, Tim. You know, I was thinking while you were singing that song, how Jesus teaches us in things when we have invisible enemies like this virus, or evil in our world that we can't normally see. Whenever there's things that are invisible, what does Jesus do? He turns us to the visible. And he says things like, consider the lilies in the field. And consider the robins in the air and how they eat and how there's plenty for them and the beauty of the creation and stuff. And boy, I'll tell you what, how true that is today. Because there is so much that we cannot see right now. This invisible enemy, among other things as well. But I hear Jesus saying to us, consider the lilies that are growing even now. And the robins that are ready to lay eggs and build nests and other things. Good advice. We turn our attention towards God in those ways. I'm so thankful to have been born and raised in a small town, Fredericksburg, about 600 people. And I have some fond memories of community events and things that we did there as kids. We'd play kick the can during summer months, and we played little league and farm team baseball, and we would meet at the Miller's for s'mores at night. And one of our special events there at our small town was the annual homecoming celebration. Every September, we would celebrate the existence of our little town that was established in 1826. The day would begin with a huge parade in the morning, and then that evening we would close off the main street and put up a big bingo tent and play bingo, and kids would have relay races, and then there would be a big square dance at night. Now the parade always had things like baton twirlers and fire trucks and kids on bikes and numerous celebrities as well, like the mayor and a clergy member and a homecoming queen. But bringing up the rear of the parade was a hay wagon. And on the hay wagon was a special guest of honor known as Fredericksburg's Citizen of the Year. And this person was voted earlier by the town council for their community service and for being a model citizen. This special guest of honor was introduced along with all his or her accomplishments and what they were able to do and for the community. And then we would all stand and we would applaud and clap and thank him or her for all that they did. And when I reflect back on those parades as a kid, I can't help but think about Jesus' triumphal entry into the city as well. I mean, he was Jerusalem's special guest of honor as he made his final trip into the city. And the people there, they stood and they clapped and they honored him as he entered. And this is how it all began. Luke chapter 19, verse 29 through 34. As Jesus approached Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it, tell him that the Lord needs it. And those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner asked him, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. You know, after several years and several trips into Jerusalem, here Jesus makes his final journey. And it is so important that everything happens according to his will. Nothing is left to chance. Therefore, Jesus prearranges everything to happen according to the way he wants it to happen. He sends two of his disciples ahead and gives them detailed instructions of what to look for and what to do. They were to find a colt that had never been ridden before. They were to untie it and bring it to him. And if anyone was to ask what they were doing, they were to tell that person that the Lord needs this colt. Everything is deliberately staged. Not one detail is out of place. And the reason why is because prophecy is being fulfilled here. Any missing details, any changes to the prophecy that was done years before, and the truth could get lost. 600 years before this happened, the prophet Zechariah said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Most of the Jewish people that were there in Jerusalem, they would have known this prophet's words. And had Jesus made his entry on a horse, on a chariot, even on foot, then they would have questioned whether or not his identity was real. Luke chapter 19, verse 35 through 38. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Back in the mid-1970s, I ran track for Wayndale High School. And there was a young man from the Canton area whom I admired. He was my hero, if you will. His name was David Waddell. David was born in Canton, and in his early teenage years, he was weak and skinny. And the doctor recommended that he take up some sort of exercise program that would help strengthen his body. So David took up running, and it didn't take him long to get hooked on running. He went out for the high school track team, and he was setting all kinds of high school track records there. And after high school, he attended Bowling Green University, and there he broke several NCAA long distance records as well. David was an upcoming star in the track and field arena, and becoming nationally known, but for two things in particular. First, David always wore a ball cap when he ran. And you may remember he was the only runner on the track who would wear a ball cap. He wore it to keep the sun out of his eyes and his hair out of his face. But the other thing that David was known for was what long-distance runners call the kick. With every race, David's strategy was to start off slow, but usually in last place, but towards the end of the race, a lap or two left, he would start his kick. He would pass one runner after another and almost always finished first. He earned the nickname Waddell the Throttle. And on that bell lap, David would do his kick and the crowd would go crazy as he passed one runner after another. And if you've ever seen him race before back in the 70s, you probably remember that ball cap passing one runner after another. David not only broke all kinds of NCAA records, but he also qualified for the Olympics in 1972 and winning gold medals. And his strategy was the same. He would start off slow. He would pace himself. And he would finish big, passing everyone to eventually win the gold medal. In 1977, David retired from formal racing, and a representative from the National Track and Field Hall of Fame came and asked him if they could put his ball cap in the Hall of Fame, and he agreed. 3 years later, 1980, they inducted David himself into the Hall of Fame. And David said, "Isn't that something? They wanted my hat before they wanted me." You've heard the saying before, it's not how you start a race that matters, but it's how you finish it that counts. And as Jesus makes his final trip into Jerusalem, man, he finishes big. All the other trips that he made into the city over the years, they didn't compare to this last and final trip that he makes. As he makes his way down the hill of Mount Olives, and as he comes into the view of the thousands of people lining the streets of Jerusalem, suddenly there is this explosion of praise. The people were throwing down their coats in front of him as a sign of honor, and they were waving palm branches as a symbol of patriotism and national triumph. Matthew's gospel says that when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. Compare that to the numerous trips that Jesus made before this one. Very few people even noticed that he was there. But with this last trip, thousands of people were shouting all kinds of things like, "He's our King of Israel," describing the people's hope in Jesus as the one who will restore God's kingdom. And they were shouting things like, "He is the Son of David," acknowledging Jesus as the descendant of King David and the coming Messiah. And they shouted things like, "Hosanna in the highest," a trustful plea from all the people to liberate from the Roman Empire. Hosanna literally means save us, rescue us. In this last trip to Jerusalem, Jesus finishes big. He not only allows the people to honor him as their special guest, but he allows them to acknowledge who he is, and proclaim it publicly as the Messiah, the Son of God. For the past 3 years, Jesus did everything within his power to keep his identity a secret. And he often told people after healing them or driving out demons or performing some miracle, he always told them, "Don't tell anyone what you have witnessed." And the reason why is because Jesus knew of our human nature. He knew that we would follow him strictly for the things that he was able to do, like miraculous feedings and healing of our illnesses and providing for us our wants and our needs. Jesus' popularity would have been so great for those reasons, and it would have prevented him from doing what he came here to do as well. He had no choice back then to keep his identity a secret. But now with this final race, things are different. It's now time for his identity to be known. He enters Jerusalem as our long-awaited Messiah, our Lord and our Savior, and the one who comes in the name of the Lord. He's finishing big, but not everyone was impressed. Verse 39 and 40. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "And I tell you," Jesus replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Unlike the thousands of people who lined the streets of Jerusalem and welcomed Jesus as their Messiah, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they were completely blind. They could not see what God was doing through Jesus. And they didn't want anyone challenging their authority or taking their place as Jerusalem's religious leaders. "Rebuke your disciples," they demanded. But Jesus not only accepted their shouts of praise, he encouraged them to shout even more. And the people did. They waved their palms, they threw down their coats, and they marched right along with him. Man, how nice it will be when we will all be able to gather again. How nice it would be today to celebrate Palm Sunday with 200 plus people in the sanctuary, and we could be waving branches and palms and shouting Hosanna, among other things. Candy and I, we loved Palm Sunday. We used to watch the kids march around the sanctuary and waving palms, but circumstances have changed, haven't they? For right now, we're stuck at home. But that doesn't mean that we can't celebrate Palm Sunday in a unique way. Here are some ideas that you could do from home as individuals and as a family. First of all, read all four gospel accounts of Palm Sunday. Matthew chapter 21, Mark chapter 11, Luke chapter 19, John chapter 12. Look and compare of the similarities and the differences between those accounts, and consider the different things that people were saying and shouting. Second thing we can do from home is make palm cross cards. On the outside of a card, draw a palm cross. And inside the card, you could address it to a special guest of honor in your life, thanking them for what they did or what they continue to do for you. Third, write the word Hosanna on a sheet of paper. And remember, Hosanna means save me, rescue me. And under that word, make two listings, two columns. And under the first column, write down all the things that Jesus has rescued and saved you from. And then on the other side, make the column of the things that you want him to rescue and save you from. Four, write your own acclamations. The people who lined the streets of Jerusalem shouted all kinds of wonderful things to Jesus. He was king, he was savior, he was son of David. If you were in the crowd that day, what would you have shouted? Try writing a few of your own acclamations, like maybe, you are my rock and my salvation. You are my hope and my inspiration. And fifth, let's always remember to pray for each other. Between now and Easter next Sunday, let's be in prayer for each other. God will reveal to you who you should be praying for if you ask him. Ask him, Lord, who should I be praying for? Reveal that person or persons to me. And I can assure you that each day, God will put that person's face and name on your heart. And then be sure to lift them up in prayer. Boy, how we miss each other. One day we will be able to gather again and worship in our Lord's house with the Lord's people. But until then, let's be like those stones that Jesus talked about and cry out all kinds of praise and glory and honor to our Lord. Because even though we're locked up in our homes, we can still praise God in that way. Heavenly Father, it's difficult this time of the year and these things that we're going through right now. And boy, indeed, how we do miss each other. It's like attending a parade where only two people are lining the streets. But we're reminded as well that that you are in control and that you are in charge. And that when we get frustrated and concerned and anxiety-ridden over the things that we cannot see, the things that are invisible from us, help us to turn our attention towards the things that we can see. The lilies of the field, the robins of the spring, and Jesus, Lord and Savior, riding into Jerusalem and into our lives. Hosanna in the highest. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for the times you will save us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.